Welcome to the Bible Reading Plan Recap, a podcast from Clear Creek Community Church. We're walking through the entire New Testament together in 2024, and in each episode, we'll discuss the past week's scripture reading, what we've learned, how God has convicted us, and how we can prayerfully devote all of this in real ways. We hope it's helpful. Okay, so we're back again today. Full disclosure, we recorded a podcast, and when it ended, I think we realized we needed to give it another try. Yeah.
Y'all thought that. I was fine.
Well, Rachel, all the stuff she said was great.
You're like, I was good. You guys just sucked this up.
I thought everybody was great.
Rachel Chester podcast.
No, it would have been great.
No. Yeah. So no pressure. I'm saying that because, you know, if this is a dud, I'm sorry, but the other one was even more of a dud.
Right. We have like 4 more hours. We'll see. Yeah. We might do this one more time.
Yeah.
We did take a break.
Don't speak that over us.
No.
This one's it. We did take a little break, though.
So. Yeah, took a little break.
In our defense, this is a lot. Romans 8 through 12 is a lot. So I think probably how we're feeling about the podcast is how a lot of people might be feeling just trying to read through it. There's a lot there. It's dense. It's a lot to understand. There's some hard moments in there. And so I think that's okay. That's probably how a lot of people feel.
Actually, at church last night, Ryan Layton was there. So we were talking and about this podcast for these chapters. And he was like, you know, I'm glad to be reading Romans again, but it's not the same as reading Luke and Acts and having the small group discussion, because there you're looking at things Jesus said or things that happened in the church. And then here it's like, it's just very different content to read. And so he was even talking about that in his small group. The discussion is more challenging.
Yes.
Each day is more challenging.
Yes.
So
I feel like that too. I also am very grateful to have the foundation of Luke and Acts going into Romans, because it's sort of helping me to sort of like have a basis from where I read all of this. Because sometimes we just open it up and we try to read, but having that before is helpful.
I also think for me, there's this pressure of like, because it's so dense, and again, I get that this is written to a people, but it's for me. So there's so many things that are rich. And like this should have some implication for me in trying to discern what then is that. Just makes it more like, yeah, it's more dense. There's just so much more there. So deep breath. Here we go again. Romans 8. And maybe is it helpful to pick up a little bit of like where we left off in 7, knowing that it's hard to like just chunk out, you know, each one?
Yeah, knowing even, I think we said at the end of the last podcast, 8 is really a part of this section of 3 through 7. It really goes, or 4 through 7, it goes through 8. And 8's really a response to 7, because I think we know last week saying, Lance, you said like, this is really, really hard.
Yeah. It's almost like a cliffhanger because Paul's talking about in 6, baptism, how it's representative of life in Christ. You're buried with him. Your old life is buried, and your new life is a resurrection life in this upside-down kingdom. But then in 7, he gets really honest about how challenging it is to live in this world. Even though you have a new life in a new kingdom, you still live in this world. The already not yet is what some theologians would call that, and I think we've even mentioned that in this podcast. But he talks about how there are things that he doesn't want to do, but he finds himself doing. And the good things that he wants to do, he can't bring himself to do some days. And he talks about how sin is still dwelling in him. Even though it's dead, it's dwelling in him. And you can feel, if you struggle with sin, and hopefully that's a real struggle, you're not just ignoring it, but you can feel the tension. And that's where we left last week, which wasn't the end of this section. And you're like, yeah, no, I feel that. What next? Chapter 8.
Yes.
And so how did that go for you guys? 8, reading it again, a passage that you guys have probably read a gazillion times.
Oh, well, I mean, there's so much in 8, but I do think for me, what is super helpful is to see the difference between 7, which is all about this powerful nature of sin, that we're really under sin, that we're under the power of sin. And then you get to 8, and it's really how we're now because of Jesus, because of what is given to us in his life, death, and resurrection. We have the Spirit, and we're now under the power of the Spirit. So it goes through that that's a reality. And then it also, and then Paul also says, but we're groaning in this already not yet. And so to me, it's this really great place to stand in for hopefulness, for what we're given and promised in Jesus, but also understanding that we're still groaning for what is to come.
Yeah, it kicks right off. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, I mean, right off the bat, he's like, if you've had a little bit of that, like, lament of, there's this, like, assurance almost of, like, all right, well, hey, wait, good news.
You're set free.
Yeah.
We literally were slaves to sin, and we are no longer. Yeah. And that's true. And I think we did talk about this with justification. There's lots of consequences from justification. We are made right with God. We have a new standing. We're set free. And we're also being transformed. We're also children of God. There's all these other things that come from that. And that's sort of what he starts to talk about.
Yeah. And it's interesting, even though you have that assurance there, it kind of then goes back into the cycle of like, wait, I know this, that there's no condemnation, but yet I keep doing this stuff, or I keep falling, like I keep struggling. How does this work? Yeah. Like, why is this? Yeah. So
he talks about how the nature of God's Spirit, who it comes from Christ, is now yours, not just to know about, but to have, to dwell in you. And through the Spirit, you can have a new type of life where, though it is still challenging and we suffer, we're actually united through our suffering with Christ, but that forms us into the image of Jesus. So God's Spirit in us, dwelling in us, makes us more like Jesus. So hopefully those struggles change and evolve. Yeah.
Even if they go away, it always seems like there's another one behind it.
Absolutely,
thing. It's like, well, it's still going to always fall short. But that, I think that is in, you know, verse 9 there. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, another assurance.
You belong.
Assurance.
You belong to him, yeah. It is like, and he says, and this is just sort of like, this is what we have to hold on to, but also recognize. He says in 15 that you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons. And then later on, he says, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. It's both.
Yeah.
We are the sons and daughters of God through Jesus, and we await our full inheritance as the sons and daughters
of God. And that's an illustration of what we mean when we say the already,
right,
not yet.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
For people.
Yep. Yeah. And so then he goes into, beginning in verse 18 through 30, the tension. So there's hope and a future we can trust in, but also challenges. And so like the Spirit within us groans in our life. And it even says Christ is interceding for us, which was really meaningful to me this week. But it just highlights the tension between the two.
It does. But it's also, I mean, I love that so much, because so much in chapter 8 is about how we have the Spirit. We're indwelled by the Spirit. So it's that's how we know we're being saved, and it's what is actually saving us. But also that we're participating with Christ and in Christ, and he's also interceding for us. So all of this is us participating in the life of Christ. But even as we're walking through all of this, he is interceding for us. I mean, you know, in lots of other verses in Scripture, talks about how he knows all of our weaknesses. You know, he is so sympathetic to what this is because he's walked through it, because he takes it all on. And so when he's interceding for us and giving us all of what we're receiving in God,
yeah,
it's just beautiful.
I think before we get to the end of 8, unless there's something else we want to talk about in here, I think this is a place where I wouldn't say the average reader kind of gets tripped up. There's definitely a concept that's introduced here, at least for me, in the first part of us since we've been reading Luke and Acts.
And it's this idea or the doctrine of election. And so I think it may be worth just hitting briefly, like, why is that a mystery? Why is there some mystery in that, or why is there some differing views of election? It's kind of like a controversial topic, so to speak. I don't know, I want to give some energy or discussion to that.
Yeah, I mean, I think anytime you're reading through Romans, this topic is going to come up. But I think what we are trying to do is to always read Scripture with how it comes to us, which is within a context.
Yeah.
And so we first want to think about the biblical context. Where are we in the biblical story? And then in the context of this book. And so I just, before we even go into details about that or discuss it, just remember we talked about the occasion of this letter, which was Paul writing to a people who are these Jewish Christians and these Gentile Christians who are coming together and not with unity. They don't know what this looks like for them both to be now the people of God in Christ when they're Jews and Gentiles. And so that's really what he's speaking to in these sections. But he also is talking about these theological concepts within that. But we have to remember that when we talk about
and
this.
And just as a quick recap, I think we did two podcasts ago. The Roman church began from the Jewish community, and Gentiles were added to it. And then the Jews were removed from Rome by the ruler. And then 5 years later, they come back, where the Gentiles have been running the church and developing their own understanding of how God has worked. And now you have two groups of people who have two very different ideas of how God has been working and who belongs and how all that works out. And there's great tension.
Mm-hmm. Which we even talked about in Acts.
Yep.
It was the big question.
So I guess if somebody doesn't have the cheat notes, maybe what is the idea or the doctrine of election? Or what is that? Just, I know there's differing views of what that means.
Yeah, I think we can read Romans 8, 29 and 30. So for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So there, and then when we get into chapter 9, there's a lot of scholars, theologians that would look to this and form a doctrine of election, that God chooses in advance those whom he will save and how he will work in their lives. And so I guess on one extreme, some people would point at that and say, well, then you must believe God has decided everything already. We have no choice. There's no free will. None of this matters. And then way on the other side of the argument or the position would be, that's not what this is saying. This is really describing God just knows everything in advance. You have all the free will you can imagine. And we would say there's mystery somewhere between these two opposites.
I think that's helpful. I think that's good. So then as we get past that here at the end of 8, that's a pretty powerful last couple verses there, 37, 38, and 39, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. I actually think this is the heart of Romans and what Paul is trying to communicate.
Hot take.
Yeah, that is a
well,
hot take.
Well, okay, yeah, I know.
It's not really a hot take.
Yeah, you're right. But here's why I say that, because I do think we get caught in other verses like Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. But really, what Paul's communicating to everybody is the love of Christ, what he's done from us. If you are his, there's nothing that can separate you, and you're welcome to be his if you turn to him.
Yeah.
And so 8 can be, it can feel problematic. It can feel hard for people when they're like, well, what does this mean? I mean, does God like hate some people and love some people, you know, because of the predestination question? But really, this is the end. This is the worship and the exclamation at the end of this chapter is that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, because that's how great his love is for his people.
And so I think that this highlights something we've talked about before, even not on the podcast offline, but when we talk about doctrine and theology, sometimes we want to take a passage of scripture and develop a doctrine with really hard lines around it. And that happens right here in these verses, where in something like systematic theology, where you're studying a specific doctrine. And I think Rachel and I really feel the burden to always pull back and say, let's understand what's being said here in the context of who it was said to, when it was said, and in the context of the grand story. So that's not to say we don't believe in certain doctrines. It's just that to use this text to develop a systematic theology isn't the most helpful way to understand it.
Yeah.
And you're also really losing, we always want to, what is the original intent of the author? And again, what he's talking to this community of people. And when he goes through from 9 through 11, he's really talking about, well, what does this mean for the Jewish people? If they were God's people with the covenant and the law and all these things, then what does that mean? And when he talks about, you know, Jacob and Esau, that's covenantal language. When he says, you know, I loved Jacob and hated Esau, that sounds to us really emotional, like God just really doesn't like this guy, so he's going to condemn him. But that's just covenantal language. He chooses certain ways for his promises to work in the world. And it is mysterious, but he also welcomes everyone, even Pharaoh, who was rebelling against him, who was sinful. He still uses even Pharaoh's rebellion for his salvation purposes. That's really the whole point of this, is that God is faithful, and God will use the Israelites and even those who rebel against him for his promises to be true, to save the whole world. That's really what's going on here.
And if you peel back some of the layers of that covenantal language and the story of Israel, Jacob and Esau, what carries weight there is that Esau was born first, Jacob was born second, yet God chose to work through Jacob in his line, which is backwards for the ancient world because of birth order and what it means to be firstborn. And so he's calling out that all throughout the story of Israel, God has chosen the unlikely one to work through, which it's interesting when you think about, God chose Israel, an unlikely people to work through, and now he's working through Gentiles, an unlikely people, if you know the story, for him to be now working through.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't feel unlikely to us because that's our inheritance, but it really, really is in the biblical story. And even if you go back to Luke, when Jesus' upside down kingdom, this is always how God works. He's looking, and it's really even what we're supposed to look like is upside down. It's humility, it's sacrifice, it's service. I mean, that's always how God's working. And Paul's just reminding them of that. This is always what God has done.
So it sounds like 9, 10, and 11 kind of go together.
Yes.
Yes.
I know they all go together, but in the context of the discussion here, coming out of 8, 9, 10, and 11.
Yes.
Yes, I think that's fair. I think that 8 is sort of this conclusion and hope response to 4 through 7. And then I think this is really Paul's lament and explanation of what this means for the Jewish people. If salvation is for everyone through this Messiah who they've rejected, then what does that mean for God's people? And that's really what he's talking through.
Yeah, I mean, at the beginning of 9, even there, just the idea of like how much that day going through that, what he's implying there in verse 2, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, and my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I mean, it's a pretty crazy thing to say, because my understanding of what he's implying there is he wishes he could die for their, like, he could be the sacrifice for all of their...
I wish I could be cut off from Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, he's really willing to give up his salvation if his people would see and come to Christ. I mean, it really is amazing. It is the same thing that Moses asked for. Again, like, I think Lance has talked about this a lot. This is the new Exodus. And so that's always in Paul's mind. It's what Moses asked. Hey, if you would forgive the Israelites, you can blot out my name from the book of life. And Paul does the same thing here. It's really this beautiful example of what it looks like for a leader to be willing to give up everything for the sake of others. You know, it's this cruciform looking like Jesus type of leadership. It's really convicting and really
like
beautiful.
Give it all up.
Right.
Yeah.
That's That's heavy.
Not just his willingness to give it up. It comes from what you read in verse 2, this great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. Like he's so burdened, and the outflow of that burden is, all right, Lord, if my life would make any difference for these people, take it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, he really, really knows and believes in God's story.
Yeah.
I mean, this is what God has promised. And so if I'm the sacrifice, then I will be. You know, I mean, in 12, which we'll get to, it says, let love be genuine. I mean, that is genuine love, mm-hmm. willing to really give up everything.
Yeah. So I don't want to, like, skip through 9, 10, 11, because I think we've kind of hit an overarching thing. But I guess as you guys went through those days or those chapters, are there things that stand out to you or were helpful for you in...
I think always coming back to the context of the letter, the occasion, I appreciate Rachel brought that word to us, the occasion of the letter helps bring clarity to these chapters for me. And I found myself, we talked about this earlier, going back to 8, like 7, 6, 7, 8 again and again, just because of where I'm at and just the bread process that we have as part of this, working through not just reading the text, but letting it read you and work into your life. So I found myself, even though working through these chapters, always going back to life in the Spirit, dealing with sin, no condemnation, all of that.
Yeah, I said in earlier, these were, this week was all chapters I found myself more so than anything else going back, because it so felt like when you, especially doing one chapter a day, it's like this relates to that. Or even when I had to double up, it was like, whoa, wait, let me go back and reread mm-hmm. what that was again. So
yeah,
it was interesting how much I was back and forth.
I just think that we should come from these chapters with humility, as you know, people who are dominantly Christian in our culture, and just remember that we really are. I mean, he has this whole, you know, metaphor of this tree, and the Gentiles are grafted on, and just the grace of that. We weren't originally part of this tree, and we're grafted on because of the Israelites. It comes to us through them. And so I just think that we should be humble and remember that we aren't, you know, the first Christians.
Yeah.
And so we should really come to the story just with gratitude.
Yeah. I think
awe.
I wrote one day in my notes, this story belongs to them.
Mm-hmm.
We get to be a part of it, but it originates, it belongs to them. And then in humility, how... If we're not careful, we can be cut off too, right? I mean, it's not just we have great assurance, but also there's a responsibility we have to live the story, not just say we're part of it.
Yeah.
So let's unpack that a little bit. So this is in 11. We get this the grafting in thing.
Yeah.
So because I think as I first read it too, there's a little bit of the shock. Like, wait, what is he really saying here? And just this idea of like, wait, people, because their unbelief were cut off, but then they can be like, that's how other people were like grafted in because they were like of their unbelief. And then anyway.
Yeah.
Can
I mean,
we unpack that a little bit?
Well, I mean, I think even what you just said, that goes back to the whole discussion of like, what's he talking about with Pharaoh? And what he's saying is, hey, that my people were rebellious and rejected me. And through their rebellion and rejection, I'm going to save all of these other people. And that's really, it's a continuation of that same story.
Their rebellion and rejection, sending Jesus to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Had all of Israel just accepted him and lifted him up as Messiah, he wouldn't have been executed. And he had to be executed on a cross so that salvation could come to us. And so that's part of it, I think. But then he goes on to say, how much greater would it be or will it be if and when they come back?
Mm. Yeah, because they could be regrafted in.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he says they will be. But even think about it in Acts, like we even talked about this, when Paul goes to each new city, where does he start?
The synagogue.
Where does he go? Because he's rejected the Gentiles.
Yeah.
I mean, it really is. He starts there because those are God's people. This is your Jewish Messiah. And they say no. And he says, okay, here I go. You know, so it really, that's how it happens. And that's how God works.
which is the context for why we're talking about Jews and Gentiles, and those that are chosen and the unlikely and all of that.
Yeah. So then, are you cool if we move on out of 11? So 12, very encouraging chunk. I actually think, especially like reading this again, I like 12 a lot.
What do you like about it?
I think the practical applicability to me as a reader today, and a truth to an easy way to go back to, like, oh yeah, this is what it's about, and how it still feels so counter today as it would have back then. Mm-hmm. Like it's
much more applicable to us than 9 through 11.
Yeah.
Which I do think is helpful. Yeah,
we're not struggling with...
We're not. That's not our question.
Right.
Yeah.
This is really one of our big questions. What does this look like?
Yeah. I think the other thing I was encouraged by a little bit, this idea of where it talks about each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, that this idea that, like, no, God is the one who gives the ability to have faith and the amount of faith that each of us are going to have to a certain extent, and that there's, gifted wirings, the way he's created us, and even how that like plays out as individual members as it relates to faith, that we're not all gonna have the same amount of faith, I guess, but we all have enough faith that we're all his, but.
Yeah, I think measure, I don't think that has to mean like, I have little faith and you have a lot of faith. It's just the kind of faith that he's given everybody.
Yeah.
It's
still faith. It's still the faith that crosses the threshold of, justification, sanctification, all that stuff. But I think at least what it alludes to in me is that there's still like, it's going to be different.
Yeah. I remember, and I don't recall if it was Tim Keller or D.A. Carson, but a sermon on the Exodus. And going through the parted sea and just imagining the different experiences people may have had
of like
walking on
who's
dry
in
ground.
The first group and who's the like, yeah, this is gonna be a lot easier. They've already made it through. They're all
or like there may have been someone at the front being like, let's go, God is great. Yeah. And they've seen all his hand, but then there's people walking through like, we're gonna die.
Yeah,
but they still all went through the waters and were all saved because God is the one who did it, and they had different experiences while they walked through the parted waters. And so in a sense, I think maybe that connects with what you're saying.
Yeah. You're like, I don't really know what you're talking about.
I think that...
That's what's beautiful is that we have the same faith in the same Savior, the same God, the same Spirit that dwells within us, but it looks differently.
Yeah.
And we experience it differently, each of us.
Yep.
And it's really wonderful. And he says that very clearly here. It's unified and it's also diverse.
Yeah.
Well, if you go back to just something to remember with this section is, I think we talked about in one of the first podcasts, is that one of his overarching themes in Romans is this faith that leads to obedience. He talks about it in chapter 1. He talks about it in chapter 16. So you sort of know this is something he's trying to do. And I think that this chapter really, he sort of says, okay, this is what faith that we've been talking about, this is what obedience and faith looks like. You have the promise of the Spirit. Christ is in you. There's all this co-language, this participatory language, and this is what your obedience looks like.
Yeah.
And it's actually surprising.
It is surprising. Mm-hmm. Like when I read chapter 12, what stood out to me is it sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. It sounds like what Jesus said, live this way, and it's very different. And very challenging.
Sounds like an upside down kingdom.
That's right.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I think we said this last time, but it's titled A Living Sacrifice. And I just think that's a title, but it really is a really good, way to summarize what this looks like. We are really called from death to life, which we've talked about. There's so many examples of that throughout this. Adam to Jesus, death to resurrection, humility to exaltation. It's from death to life. And so when we say we're living sacrifices, and sacrifices is giving up your life, it's dying for life. And so that's really what it looks like to live in this faith that leads to obedience, which is it's daily. It's living in the Spirit, but it's dying unto yourself all the time.
Yeah, that's a good word. I think we're close. I mean, we're getting close. Yeah.
So
what do you want to say?
Oh, I was going to say, like, let's talk about why we, after the first go we recorded, we felt like it just wasn't right.
And yeah, what's different? I think Rachel's like, I was good with it. That's on y'all.
Maybe you and I should just talk about this.
Yeah. I mean, I know for me, I probably got swept up in the election predestination stuff a lot, and just how that even plays out in 9, 10, and 11, and just how all that unpacks. So a lot of my time this week was probably wrestling with that, but I don't know that that's that helpful in a discussion here. And so I guess I felt like after the last one, it was like,
everyone's going to be like, you have to post.
Yeah. Well, I was like, no. you didn't have context or like, I didn't maybe participate as well. Cause it was like, well, that's what I was really spending the time.
We tiptoed around some stuff in the last one.
Yeah. I don't know. How about for you?
Well, for me, I told Rachel this after cameras were off and the mics were off. I mean, I've just been struggling a lot, and I didn't feel honest in the last one, in that when I think about Paul writing in chapter 7, there are things I find myself doing that I don't want to do. Like, there's part of me that I see today that I think is a result of what I've been through for the past couple of years with my health, that it's surprising. Like, I'm struggling with anger. I don't think I've been an angry person for the most of my life. But lately, like, my just response to things is quick anger toward my kids. And later I'm like, man, why did I speak to my children that way? There's a better way to do this. And so I find myself struggling a lot. And like, all right, I relate to Paul's cliffhanger in 7. Okay, there's no condemnation in verse 8, life in the Spirit. What does that really look like? Because I do experience the groaning of the already and the not yet. Like, I have confidence I'm saved, but how do I root this stuff out? And then you get to chapter 12, if you made your way all the way through 9, 10, and 11, and it's like this list of who you're supposed to be. And it's encouraging, but it can be disheartening, because it's like, you could say about all these things, yeah, I find myself not doing the good things that I want to do sometimes. So I just wrestled all week long. What's the answer for me? What's the answer here? And I think I came to the place where I realized that the way he talks about the Spirit of Christ in me and the Holy Spirit is what is the difference maker. So we can read all of this and know about God. That's very different than knowing God and walking with him. And I think what I related it to were seasons in the 20 plus years that Donnie and I have been married, where we felt more like roommates than husband and wife as one. And I think maybe anybody in different relationships could relate to that. It's like, I think for a season, I have felt I know more about God than I actually know him personally, daily, if that makes any sense. And so it was just a reminder to me to not just know about him, but to know him.
Yeah.
And so I think I wrestled all week long, going back to 7 and 8 and then 12, like, all right, what I'm feeling needs to be changed by being with God, not just
knowing about him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, if you read, it's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And that's not abstract. That's not just something Paul's saying. That's a reality. And that's the only way that we actually live into this new life that he's given us, is in Christ, which means that's relational. It's also, I mean, I was, whenever we were talking about this, afterwards, you know, this last section, you know, let love be genuine, the mark of a true Christian. I do think it's in community. So just as an encouragement or exhortation for all of us, I mean, we are given these gifts, these gifts of the Spirit, not to make us look cool, right? Not to do things just in general, but to love one another. It's for his kingdom, and it's for the common good. It's for the good of the church. It's for other people who are walking alongside of us. And so just that's real too. You know, we are in community with God, and we're with each other too. That's the gift of this new life.
Yeah, I mean, I think this conversation was it was a different conversation than we had. I think it was more helpful and it was more encouraging to me.
Yeah.
So I will say this, that, you know, other people probably, like we said, were struggling with reading this just like we felt recording it that first time. So people are probably going to have questions. If you have questions, email Clear Creek Resources.
I know you know it now.
Clear Creek Resources at Clear Creek
Clear
Creek Resources at clearcreek.org.
Clear Creek Resources at clearcreek.org. Yes. Clear and we really, really do want your questions. It's so helpful for us because, I mean, you know, we're in the heart of Romans. We could talk about lots of things for a long time, but we really do want to serve you. We want to serve, you know, the people that we're in family with. And so please email us if you want to.
Okay. Are you guys cool if we wrap it up? It's been about time. I think we're done. All right.
All right.
that noise you made was like, there's one more thing.
Did you have something you wanted to add before we sign off?
No. I thought you were going to have Lance read something, but it's good.
Do you want to? I mean, I guess we did end the last one reading that. We talk about the marks of the Christian. I think it, you know, those are, it's all of it is powerful words, but.
Well, how about this? Because Lance was kind enough and generous enough to share sort of his struggle. And so I think let's why don't we wrap up with the end of Romans? Because, you know, like I said, with my hot take, like if you are struggling through this, like what does this verse mean? And what does this mean in my life? Like, but come back to this. Just rest in this because it's true. It's real. And so maybe we can end there.
I'll finish reading that.
Okay.
37, 38, 39?
That's great. Yeah.
Okay, so it says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thank you so much for joining us for this week's Bible reading recap. We hope these conversations are helpful as we all seek Jesus and his word. Listen, if you go to clearcreekresources.org, we have a lot more resources dedicated to helping you study the Bible. Because when we open the Bible, God opens his mouth. Let's continue to seek God in scripture together. We'll see you next week.